If you would, please open your copy of God's Word and turn to the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23, we'll read the whole psalm. Hear once again God's Word. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. For his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The 23rd Psalm is probably the most well-known and most memorized passage of Scripture from the Old Testament. Because of this, some have called it the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Indeed, this is a psalm that has been upon the lips of many believers and many believers upon their deathbeds. And it is a psalm that is used in many a funeral. But it's not only a psalm held dear by those going through the valley of the shadow of death. It's also a message of comfort that applies to every Christian, regardless of what we are going through in life. Certainly, one of the reasons the psalm has become a favorite among Christians is because of the unmistakable tie that we see within it to our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt that this psalm foreshadowed the person and work of Jesus Christ, the good shepherd of John chapter 10, and the great shepherd of the sheep from Hebrews chapter 13, who laid down his life for the sheep in order that they might take it up again to lead forth his people like a flock to the heavenly pastures. It's interesting that Psalm 23 comes right after Psalm 22. Psalm 22 paints the picture for us of the shepherd laying down his life for the sheep with those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then Psalm 23, which follows, paints the picture of the great shepherd leading his flock through the green pastures and the quiet waters, through the dark valleys, and even on through death itself in his glorious presence forevermore. Now, because this is such a well-known psalm, we might have a tendency to skim right over the words of it without giving much thought to them. Because of this danger, we need to make an extra effort to guard ourselves from becoming indifferent to this, as well as other familiar passages of Scripture. So this morning, let's give our careful attention to the words of the message of this great psalm. Now, in the big picture, we notice that the psalmist takes us on a pilgrimage. We will travel from places of rest and peace through dark and treacherous valleys to a place of eternal rest in the presence of Almighty God Himself. But as we move in to get a close-up of what's going on in the psalm, we will learn about the Good Shepherd and about His sheep in verses 1 through 4. We learn about the Good Shepherd and His sheep. And in verses 5 to 6, we will learn about what awaits the pilgrim at the end of his journey when he comes into the eternal presence of our gracious host of heaven. And so as we give our attention to the Good Shepherd, as he's described to us in verses 1 through 4, we are going to break down even that section into smaller portions. In verses 1 through 3, we'll look at the provision of the Good Shepherd. And in verse 4, we will look at the protection of the Good Shepherd. So the provision and protection of the Good Shepherd. So under the subject of the provision of the Good Shepherd, we begin by looking at the most familiar words of the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Now it's worth noting the fact that David uses the covenant name of the Lord here. That's why it's all in capitals, capital L-O-R-D. And as you know, this is the name by which God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. It's God's personal and covenantal name. It means I am. And it refers to the timelessness and to the self-sufficiency of God. Now, lest anybody doubt that this psalm is about the Lord Jesus Christ, we would do well to remember that Jesus referred to himself as the great I am on two occasions, at least two occasions. In John chapter 18, when they were coming to arrest him, they asked if he was Jesus. And he answered, I am. And you recall how the soldiers fell down, fell to the ground at the sound of his words. And then we have the familiar words of Christ in which he said, before Abraham was, I am. And that's found in John 8:58. And of course, in John chapter 10, Jesus referred to himself as the Good Shepherd. In no uncertain terms, he's linking himself to this 23rd Psalm. He is claiming to be the Good Shepherd of Israel. Now, what's amazing about this first phrase of the psalm is the fact that the Holy Spirit would refer to the Almighty God of heaven and earth as a shepherd. It's interesting that we would have God referred to as a shepherd. Now, in this, we're shown how far down God has been pleased to condescend. You see, in Israel, as in other ancient Near Eastern societies, the work of a shepherd was considered a job for the lowly. This is no noble position in the eyes of most. It was a job that not many people wanted. It was a job that was usually given to the youngest of the family. And in fact, that's how David ended up as a shepherd in his home, in his family. The job of a shepherd was a lonely one. It was also a demanding one. It required that a person live with the sheep day and night. In the hot summers as well as the cold winter nights, in good weather as in bad. At all times and in all circumstances, dangerous and the like, the shepherd was to remain with the flock and to care for it and to protect it. That was his job. So for the Lord to be referred to as a shepherd is most certainly an act of condescension on his part. Indeed, the Lord is referred to as the shepherd of Israel in many places of Scripture. But his greatest act of condescension by far was when he took a human nature into union with his divine person and dwelt with mankind upon the earth as the God-man Jesus Christ. And not only did he dwell with mankind, but he also endured trial after trial. And he allowed himself to be ridiculed and humiliated even by his own creation. And he even humbled himself to the point of dying upon the cross, being numbered among the transgressors. Yes, the Good Shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. Now, David is the author of this psalm. And as noted earlier, David was a shepherd himself. And as such, he knew what it was to be a shepherd. But he also knew quite a bit about sheep. Knowing how foolish sheep are, and knowing how dependent they are upon their shepherd, David, the king of Israel, referred to himself as a sheep under the care of the Lord, his shepherd. He knew that he was in need of God's care and provision. God sent him to be a shepherd of the people of Israel, but he acknowledges that he has a shepherd above him, right? And he knew that God would be faithful to provide him with all that he needed as one of his sheep. So he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." With the Lord as his shepherd, David knew that he wouldn't lack a single thing in this life. Not that he would get everything he ever wanted, but he would get everything he ever needed. Where did this confidence and trust come from? It came by faith. It came by faith. David knew the scriptures. He had faith in God's word. He had faith in the God of the word. He knew about the Lord's constant provision for his people. He knew about passages of scripture like we find in Deuteronomy 2:7. In Deuteronomy 2:7, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your land." He's speaking to Israel. "He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing." He was fully aware of God's provisions for his people. David knew that since the Lord provided manna from heaven for a million or more people in the desert, and since he also provided them with shoes and clothing that would never wear out for 40 years, he knew that the Lord could provide what he needed as just one single sheep of the shepherd's flock. If he provided so wonderfully for so many, certainly he could provide for this one particular sheep. David had faith in the God of Israel. You see, he understood that with the Lord as his shepherd, he would not lack any good thing. David knew the Lord as his personal shepherd. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And this morning, if you can say the Lord is my shepherd, then you can also say, "I shall not want." To have the Lord as your shepherd is to have everything you could possibly need and more. You see, a shepherd is everything to his flock. He provides everything a sheep could possibly need. It doesn't mean that you'll have everything you could possibly want, but that you will not lack any good thing that you really need. To have the Lord as your shepherd is to know what it means to be content in all things. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:19 said that, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ." He also reminded Timothy to command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. These things come from God. God is the one who provides for us. You see, we must always be mindful to recall the fact that all that we have in this life is not the result of our own self-effort. That's a temptation that we all have. We think and trust in our own abilities. And we think that because we do this, that it must result in that. And then when it does, we think, "Oh, look, yeah, I'm quite successful. Look at what I did." The reason we don't lack any good thing is not because we have a healthy bank account. It's not because we happen to be great at what we do for a living. It's not because we are faithful. It has nothing to do with us. We have what we need in this life because the Lord is our shepherd. He has supplied all that we need. How do you think you got the job that you have? How do you think you have the skills that you have? All these things have been given to you by our gracious God. They are the means, one of the means that he uses to provide for you. But we need to acknowledge from where that comes and give him praise and glorify his name for meeting our needs. David goes on to say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters," or still waters. And here we are shown the rest that the shepherd provides for his sheep. And isn't it interesting that the psalm begins here with rest? Even before the pilgrimage gets underway, the pilgrim is first given rest. Likewise, the pilgrimage of the Christian begins with rest. It begins with resting in Jesus Christ. It begins by resting in His work and in His provision. This is why Jesus extends the invitation to His sheep with these words. It's why Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Before you can go any further, you need to find rest in Christ. Before you can even begin the journey, you need to find rest in Christ. You can't even begin the Christian pilgrimage to heaven until we have first rested in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. When verse 3 says, "He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Now that phrase, "He restores my soul," can also be translated, "He brings me to repentance." And both of them fit. He brings me to repentance. He restores my soul. You see, the word for restore can also be translated as repentance. And this translation fits the context of the psalm quite well, doesn't it? Seeing as how we are talking about sheep, one thing we know about sheep is that they are quite foolish. Sheep are not very bright creatures. The shepherd may lead them to the best pastures with all the water that they could possibly want. But left to themselves, they will wander off to barren fields without a drop of water to drink. And when this happens, the faithful shepherd comes along and he brings the sheep back to the right path, back to the water. And he waits with them and he makes sure that they're taking from the water. And because sheep are such ignorant creatures, it's quite fitting and appropriate for mankind to be considered and called sheep within the scriptures. Prophet Isaiah said it well when he said in Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." Since the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, by nature, all human beings stray away from God. They want nothing to do with Him. And they are as ignorant as sheep. They go out and they seek the things of the world, thinking that the things of the world will satisfy the hunger and the thirst that they have for life. And we look at the sheep out there and we think of the world and we think, wow, how ridiculous that people are going down that road and down that road and they think they're going to be satisfied. But let's be careful in making too strong a judgment against those sheep out there doing those silly things, because even we who are in Christ have that residue of our old nature still. Do we not? We're still fighting against it by God's grace. And because we have that residue, we have a tendency to wander away from the paths of righteousness. There's still a temptation to do that, to wander off the path of righteousness. And if the Lord were to leave us alone, and if He were to not bring us to repentance, even the most faithful of us would go astray and remain outside of the fold forever. But thanks be to God for our good shepherd. He personally cares for each one of His sheep. And this is why David refers to the shepherd over and over again in a personal way. I don't know if you've noticed that, but as you read it, it's a very personal psalm. He calls the shepherd my shepherd. He says the shepherd makes me to lie down and he leads me to quiet waters. He restores my soul and he guides me. Everywhere throughout the psalm, David refers to the personal relationship that he has with the shepherd. Indeed, the good shepherd is a personal shepherd. You'll recall the parable that Jesus told in Luke 15 about leaving the 99 sheep to go after the one straying sheep. We know that our shepherd cares for his flock as a whole, but we are reminded that he also cares for each one of us individually. He is a personal shepherd who gave his life for each one of his sheep individually. He knows each one of his sheep by name, and he will not let any one of his sheep be taken from his fold. Can't happen, won't happen. By God's grace, he works repentance in us, and he sanctifies us by leading us in the paths of righteousness. But just notice, it's all his doing. Did you see that? It's all his doing. Throughout the whole psalm, the shepherd is the one doing all the work. Right? To begin with, he's our shepherd. We didn't choose him to be our shepherd, but he graciously chose us to be his sheep. He brought us into his fold. When we would have had any other shepherd, when we would have been glad to follow any other person or any other group, he, in his infinite kindness and grace, got hold of us and brought us into his fold. Having done that work of drawing us to himself, he also then makes us to rest in his work. He causes us to rest in his work. He has brought us to repentance, and he leads us. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. In other words, he's the one sanctifying us. He is the one at work in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. He is the one who has prepared the good works beforehand that we should simply walk in them. And why does he do all these things? Is it because we deserve it? Is it because, well, he looked down in his infinite eternity past and saw that we would be good little sheep, and so he thought, that's one I will choose? No. The end of verse 3 tells us why he did all these things. He has done and he continues to do all these things for his name's sake. For his name's sake. He does it for his own glory. You see, God is glorified in pouring out his grace and his mercy upon people like you and me who don't deserve it. It brings him glory to shower grace upon people such as us. He is glorified when he works repentance in an unwilling people. He's glorified when his people are made to walk in the paths of righteousness. All of these things bring glory to his name. And so we would do well to find comfort in this truth this morning. You see, if the ground or the cause of our salvation is found in God alone, we can trust that the end of our salvation is found in him as well. After all, Paul tells us that we would be foolish to think that we could perfect in the flesh that which was begun by the gracious work of the Spirit, right? And so we can rest assured that he who began the good work in us will be faithful to complete it. And he will do it all for his own name's sake. He has promised that he would do it. And because he cannot lie, he will do it. Because he has promised it by his own name. Well, this should be a great source of encouragement to us. He is the author and perfecter of our faith and our salvation. And this is the chief end for which he has created us. That he may be glorified. And he is glorified in these ways. Let's move on to verse 4. In verse 4, we're shown the protection of the Good Shepherd. And there we read that, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now this phrase, the shadow of death, literally means the darkness of death. Darkness of death. That's the literal rendering of it. And basically, the phrase refers to all the trials and all the troubles and all the difficulties and dangers, including but not limited to death itself. So it's all the things that you can classify as troubles in this life are to be categorized under the shadow of death. It refers to the deepest valleys that people go through in life. And by the way, you'll notice that even death and danger are found even along the path of righteousness. You see that? Even though you're on the pilgrimage and you're on the path of righteousness, you're still going to have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. It's along the way, if I can put it that way. There are troubles. There are difficulties. There are trials. There are tribulations that every sheep will go through on this side of glory. And even while David knew of the green pastures and the quiet waters, he also knew that there were dangers and difficulties ahead of him. We would do well to be mindful of that as well. Well, David fears no evil because he knows God is with him. And we notice at this point that David goes from talking about the shepherd as he, right? And he changes it to you. It's an interesting transition here also. You are with me. Your rod, your staff comfort me. Just as the Lord had promised that he was with the patriarchs, so also David took comfort in knowing that the Lord was with him as well. And of course, we have the very promise, very same promise given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, who, before he ascended to heaven, said that he was with us and that he would continue to be with us even to the end of the age. He is with us now here in this place. He's with us as we go from this place. He is with us in between the times we gather at this place. Now, it would appear that the greater the amount of danger that he found himself in, the more aware David was of God's presence. And the same is true for us, isn't it? Some days we think of the Lord almost in the third person. But when trouble comes our way, we're quick to run to him and to call out to him in a personal way. My God, Lord, hear me. My Lord, my Shepherd, my Father, my Savior. Right? But even so, he is always ready to comfort us. He is always with us because he is gracious and merciful. Now, it's interesting that David speaks of walking through the valley. Through the valley. It's not a place he remains in, but a place he walks through. And so there's a light at the end of every trial. There's a light at the end of every difficulty that comes our way. There's even a light at the end of death itself. And I don't mean that silliness that the people talk about seeing a light when they come to near-death experiences. I'm talking about the light of God, the light of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will get through the valley and we will get through the shadow of death because we have a faithful shepherd to lead us through. And the wonderful thing about our guide, our shepherd, is the fact that he has already been where we are going. He has been tempted in every way. He has suffered hardship in too many ways to list. And so he is able to sympathize with us in every hardship. There is no hardship that you or I go through that is foreign to your Savior. That he doesn't know how to lead you. He doesn't know how to guide you. And furthermore, he has gone to the grave and he has come back again, even from the grave. And the beautiful thing about that is the fact that he has tasted death for us. And by coming back from the grave on that glorious third day, he has conquered death for us who belong to him. And so for us, it truly is but a shadow of death that we experience in this life. As Spurgeon said so well, just as the shadow of a dog cannot bite, or the shadow of a sword cannot kill, the shadow of death cannot destroy us. It's only a shadow. We need not fear it. Christ has conquered it. It's only the shadow. Christ has conquered the substance. In fact, For those who belong to Christ, we know that to die is gain. To die is to have victory. Right? And this is because we have a faithful guide to lead us and to protect us. Only the Lord can lead a man through death. All the other guides in this life will turn back. All the other guides in this life will turn back and they'll leave the pilgrim alone. But for those who belong to Jesus Christ, as we sing in the psalm, even on through death itself, our constant guide is He. He doesn't walk with us until it gets hard. He doesn't walk with us only until we get to the grave. But He goes with us to the grave and carries us out of the grave to be with Him forever. David's comfort came from the shepherd's rod and his staff. The shepherd's rod was what he used to fight off predators. It was what David used to kill the lion and the bear, and it was his source of courage when fighting Goliath. Likewise, Christ, our good shepherd, fights off all of his and our enemies, and he has already conquered our greatest enemies of sin and death. And so we can approach any trouble that comes our way with courage because we know that our shepherd is with us, and we know he is our protector, he is our defender. The rod is in his hand. He takes care of his and our enemies. He is, in fact, conquering his and our enemies moment by moment. But the shepherd also carries a staff. And that staff is used to guide the sheep. He uses the staff to keep us on the paths of righteousness and to discipline us when we go astray. Our shepherd has given us the scriptures to serve as his staff in this life. By them we are guided on the paths of righteousness, and by them we sometimes fall under the hand of his discipline. Some of us experience that more than others. But you'll notice that you've got to keep in mind the fact that our God is a gracious shepherd. He is a merciful shepherd. He's a gentle shepherd. Even in disciplining us, he is gentle. He is kind. If I can point it, it's like he's tapping us. He's tapping us. Hey, stay, get back over there. And he taps us on the side, taps us on the head, taps us on the hindquarters. Right? The point being, he's not a cattle driver. He's not some cowboy. He's not driving the sheep like cattle, herding them and just rounding them up and yelling at them and, yeah, you know, you got the picture of the cowboy, right? He's not like that. He's a shepherd. He leads his sheep. He goes before them with gentleness, humility even, sympathizing with the sheep. Not just looking at us and saying, oh, you dumb sheep, what is wrong with you? But acknowledging the fact that life in this world is hard. He knows it. If anybody knows it, he knows it most of all. And he guides us gently. He disciplines us gently. Sometimes it hurts more than at other times. But the motivation is kindness. Motivation is love. Let's conclude by looking at verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The meal at the table of the Lord is the kind of meal that was eaten during a covenant ceremony. You might remember that a meal was eaten in the presence of the Lord as part of the covenant ceremony at Mount Sinai. Likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ ate a meal with his disciples when he introduces the new covenant in his blood. Well, here we are shown what awaits the Christian pilgrim at the end of his pilgrimage. After crossing through the valley of the shadow of death, we will be invited to the eternal presence of God Himself, and we will eat, we will partake of a meal together with our Lord. The book of Revelation refers to this meal as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those whom God preserves to the end will one day find themselves sitting at that glorious table of our Lord, and with their eyes we will actually see Jesus seated at the head of that table. What we must look for only by faith until then, we do here in our services of worship. But one day, and the day is coming, when we will see with our own eyes Jesus Christ Himself seated actually with us at His table, serving us, eating and drinking together with us. What a sight and what an experience that will be. But until then, as we are given opportunity from month to month to come to the Lord's table, we do so in anticipation of that great day when we will see our Savior face to face. So we're only two Lord's days off from coming to the table again. Keep these things in mind as we approach the table. You'll notice that the pilgrim is seated at the table of the Lord, and it is there that he is no longer pursued by his enemies. Did you catch that? He's no longer walking, no longer being chased, no longer even perhaps running from his enemies, but he is seated. Goodness and mercy have replaced his enemies and foes. Goodness and mercy are the things that pursue him now, not troubles, not difficulties. Goodness and mercy. In fact, it is here at this table that he knows his enemies have been conquered. It is then he can find complete and ultimate final rest in what Jesus Christ has done. And so when we come to the Lord's table in a couple of weeks, let us be mindful of the fact that Jesus has conquered all his and our enemies. Let us acknowledge the fact that we are simply waiting for his perfect timing to bring an end to all these things and to celebrate his victory on that glorious day. As the pilgrim is seated at the table, it is there that he knows that he has made it safely to his destination. And likewise, as we sit at the Lord's table from month to month, while we may not be there yet, and while we may still have dark valleys to travel through in this life, let us rest assured that we will make it to our destination. We will make it safely to our destination because of our Good Shepherd. He has promised it. He will lead us, and nothing will be able to separate us from His love. Nothing will be able to separate us from what He has done for us as His sheep. Well, the oil and the overflowing cup are symbols, as you might have guessed, of excessive joy. Symbols of excessive joy. When we will be in His glorious presence, our cup will run over. It will run over. We have a certain capacity for things, but God is going to fill us beyond capacity. It's going to run over. We will have an excess of joy, an excess of happiness. Indeed, it is then that we will experience what it means to have something exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. That's what it will be like to be in the glorious presence of Almighty God. And that joy, praise be to God, won't simply last for just a moment. It will be a joy and happiness in excess forevermore. That's what life is meant to be. Jesus said that He came that we might have life and might have it abundantly. Life in heaven with our Lord will be the greatest thing we've ever experienced, and it will continue to be that way. Not just for a moment, but for moment to moment throughout eternity. We will never tire of learning of the grace of our God. We will never tire of being in His presence and being worshipful and thankful, full of gratitude. And so, each time, each Lord's Day that we come into the presence of God, we get a taste of that joy. We get a taste of that happiness. Let's not live our lives thinking that we'll only be able to fully rejoice or fully be happy only when we get there. But rather, let's live our lives in the joy of the Lord now, rejoicing in what He has done for us and continues to do for us, yet having even further cause to rejoice about the great joy and peace that still awaits us there. It's a both and sort of a thing, right? We can experience joy and happiness now. And knowing that there's more yet to come will fill us with all the more joy and happiness. And so the psalm ends with the pilgrim living in the house of the Lord forever. And by this, we're reminded that Jesus has gone before us to prepare a place for us. You'll notice that we won't live in the tabernacle forever. We won't live in the temple forever, but we will live in our Father's house forever. And in that house, He tells us, are many mansions. If it were otherwise, He would have told us. It is then that we will know what it is like to live in a perfect home, with a perfect family, with a perfect Father. So come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.